Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Today we continue with last week's message, Believe. As to what do we believe? And as I mentioned last week, you know, sometimes we, at least in the past, have sometimes known more about what we don't believe and specified more about what we don't believe than what we actually believed in. So just a little bit of review from last week as to what we believe. You know, the Bible, first of all, I believe that the Bible is God's Word. It's God's Word to man. And we can find guidance, we can find instruction, we can find what's going to happen in the future in the Word of God. So the Bible is God's Word, and 2 Timothy 3:16 confirms that when it says, as all Scripture is God-breathed. King James Version, it says, inspired of God. I believe that sin is sin. And that's something that a lot of people don't seem to believe today. Oh, well, we can whitewash this a little bit. We can whitewash that, and we can tone it down. And I do realize that there are some things that within certain churches we have declared it to be sin when the Word of God doesn't say so. And there are some things that I think that we have to go by on our own basis. And I want to give you a quick example of that. I know that the Pentecostal churches years ago, and some of them still do, preached against makeup and jewelry for the ladies. I mean... In a way, I guess you were supposed to look like you just were pulled out of the rag bin, where it was okay for the guys to dress up pretty nice, you know. I've never quite understood that. Bible doesn't really say that. But I knew a lady who had been a former nightclub entertainer. She belonged to the Baptist church. And she told me, she says, I cannot wear makeup. I cannot do some of these things. Not that I believe it's a sin for other people to do it, but it's a sin for me because it reminds me and brings back things about my old life, which could become hurtful to her and harmful to her Christian walk. So it was wrong for her to do it, she believed. But there are things that the Word of God says are absolutely sin. And there is no getting around it unless you want to deny God's Word. And when you start to deny God's Word, you're starting to walk on some shaky ground. Very shaky ground. So sin is sin. The Word of God, the Bible, is God's Word to man. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. He is the beloved Son that God mentioned multiple times in Scripture, saying, this is my beloved Son. In fact, John speaks extensively of Jesus being the Son of God. I also believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. And there are people out there today that are teaching that there's multiple routes to salvation. There's an attempt that you can see already starting to form this not only one world government, but one world religion, where they're saying, well, all of these great religions, they really all kind of believe certain things the same, and they're all going to heaven, and we're all worshiping the same God, and we're all this, and we're all that. Well, that's a bunch of baloney when you get down and start to check into what they really believe. Yes, there are some similarities between some of them. Some of them actually borrowed from the others. For example, some of the things that you find in a religion that's not known too much anymore, Zoroastrianism, which was prevalent in the Roman Empire during the time of Jesus, they borrowed a lot of things from the Jewish folks because it started in the country of area of Babylon and the area of Iraq or Persia and these countries that the Jews were in exile in. So they borrowed some of the things. So yes, you find some similarities. But the Word of God in Christianity says that Jesus Christ, Jesus himself said, I am the way, That's the only way. That's the only way that you're going to get there. And I don't care how else you try. If you're trying to get there on your good looks or you're trying to get there on your good deeds, you're out of luck. You need Jesus in your heart to get there. And you don't have to go out and do something really big or hard or expensive to get there. It's just simply say, Jesus, you paid the price on the cross of Calvary. I accept you into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. He paid the price. It's already a done deal. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There was a convention that took place last year, or a conference rather, that took place last year that tried to deny the power of the Holy Spirit in today's world. And that's very dangerous when we start to deny things about the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible says, talks about whatever sin you've done, God will forgive you if you ask Him, except one. And that's when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And it says there is no forgiveness for that. And anybody that starts to deny the power and the working of the Holy Spirit in today's world is walking on dangerous ground. I don't care who they are, how famous they are, or how many books they've written. If you start to deny the power of God through the Holy Spirit, you're in dangerous ground. You're in dangerous territory. So I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe in speaking in tongues. And I know we don't see a lot of speaking in tongues in church as much as we did maybe 20, 30 years ago, but I still believe in it. And I still do it. And I know some of the rest here still do that. God gave us that language. It started on the day of Pentecost, and it's lasted through today. And it will last until Jesus comes back, and then I don't know what language we'll speak. I know there's some folks out there that really believe that the language we'll speak when Jesus comes back and we're living in the kingdom and the millennial reign, that we'll all speak Hebrew. I don't know. That's up to God. I just know that we'll know what we need to know. And it doesn't matter what language we speak, everybody's going to understand it anyway. I believe in divine healing. And as I look around here today, I realize and know that there are some of us that stand here today that would not be here were it not for divine healing. In fact, a good portion of us in this building today would not be here. We'd already been in the glory land. But because of the power and healing power of God, we are here today. Sometimes we are healed of things that, yeah, we could go to the doctor and they could give us medicine, we'd get okay. But God chooses to miraculously heal us of it. And there are times that we have something in our life that the doctor gives us no hope. And God reaches down in His mercy and pours healing upon us, and we are healed. Today, in the American society anyway, something that may change in the very near future, we have been used to being, if we got sick or whatever, we could run to the doctor. Now we all have affordable health care that we can't afford and doctors that won't accept it. So what are you going to do when you can't run to the doctor anymore? You're going to start to do what some of the people, some of the Christians in third world countries have been doing all their lives, turning to God when you got a problem. Now, I don't want anybody to say that I'm preaching against going to the doctor, because I'm not. I think there's a time to go to the doctor. I had a pastor friend that he was just really big about the fact he'd never had a sick day in his life, and go on, he kind of bragged about it a little bit. And at 60-some years of age, he became ill. His son, who preached divine healing, told him, Dad, go to the doctor, because he wasn't getting healing any other way. Go to the doctor and see what they have to say. And by that time, it was too late. And I remember his words, don't make some of the mistakes I've made, as he spoke to me. There are times and a place for a lot of things. Sometimes there's a time to go to the doctor. Sometimes there's that time to turn it over to God. I told you the story before about the young girl down in Guyana when we were down there in 1984 that fell off the balcony and onto the concrete, about an 18-foot fall probably. Took her to the hospital. They said, well, we only have one x-ray film here. We don't think it's critical enough yet to use that. If she's not better by tomorrow, bring her back and we'll take an x-ray then. Providing, of course, nobody else came in and got the film. And the pastor told me, here, we have to depend upon God because we have no one else. And the day may come here in the USA that we as people may have to depend more upon God than we've ever depended on God in our life. He is the healer. I'm glad that some of the doctors I've went to have stood with me and prayed with me that God would help them to be the best doctor they could be as they were getting ready to perform surgery. Be the best surgeon I can be. Divine healing. And I know some people think, because, you know, the devil imitates a lot of things. He knows a lot of what God's going to do. He's been around a long time. He's not the new kid on the block. And sometimes he fakes some stuff. And sometimes he uses some quote-unquote preachers to fake some things. And I know there have been some times within some of these divine healing crusades and stuff that things have been faked. I'm not going to lie to you and tell that they were all really legit. Some of them were as phony as the day is long. But God will take care of that. I just know that God really does heal. He really does bring deliverance. Because the doctors don't know it all. Sometimes they basically throw up their hands and say, we don't know what else to do. Take them home. Hope for the best. You know, that's their cure, I guess. Jesus spoke through the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 4 through 5, where God spoke through him and said, surely he hath borne our infirmities, speaking of Jesus that was yet to come, and carried our sorrows, yet we did judge him as plagued and smitten of God and humbled. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was broken for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, said, there's a day coming that your healing is going to be bought and paid for on the cross of Calvary. James chapter 5 in the early church, chapter 5, verses 14 through 15 read, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray for him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. We do that here in this church. We pray for the sick. We anoint them with oil. Sometimes we anoint a cloth with oil and we mail it out to somebody or give it to them because the Bible tells us that they took cloths from the bodies of the apostles, from their clothing there, and they took and they mailed them to people. You say, well, that wasn't oil like we're using today. That was probably their perspiration that was on that cloth. I don't know. All I know is when it says that that cloth touched that one that was sick, they were healed. Power of God is magnificent. Tell you one more thing about this before we get into the next point. When we were on the radio back in the 80s, our broadcast, the last program of the month was recorded about 5 weeks prior to its airtime. And there were times that God would speak to me to pray for somebody that was not even going to maybe even be have that sickness or have that problem for a couple of more weeks. But God would speak to my heart to pray for a particular need that was going to be needed maybe 5-6 weeks from then. God knows the future. He knows your future. We don't. We can kind of guess at some of it. We think that we're all going to go home from here and have lunch and, you know, then go into our regular weekly routine tomorrow morning. But that could all change in a moment. God knows our future. I believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. You hear me? I said, I believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may ye be also. Jesus said to his disciples 2,000 years ago approximately, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm getting a place ready. And the day is going to come that those places are all going to be ready, and I'm going to come back and get you. And we're going to have a grand old time when we all get to heaven up there on the streets of glory. I remember hearing one person talking about that they had a dream of a loved one that had gone on to be with the Lord. And in that dream, they asked him what they were doing up there. And I don't know if I've got the story exactly straight, but best as I can remember. And they're saying, well, we're busy. We're busy getting all those places ready for the rest of you folks. And there's going to be that great time of celebration and great time of reunion when we all gather there on the streets of glory. Praise the Lord. We're going to be there someday. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, yea, even they which pierced him through, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail before him, even so, amen. He's coming in clouds. Now, I know there's several different teachings out there about the second coming. We teach about the rapture of the church. And I'm here today to tell you that I still believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. I'm not convinced it's any different than that. There are some who believe that halfway through we'll get rapture. And some believe, the post-tribulation people believe, that the Christians are going to be here all through the whole thing. And we're going to be doing certain things and getting the kingdom ready and stuff like that. And Jesus is going to come back in the clouds. And I don't know how they factor in some of the other stuff that the Bible talks about that's going to take place during that seven-year period. Now, will the rapture take place on the first day of that seven-year period? That I don't know, but I believe it's at the beginning. And I believe that God is going to take us to be with him. And we're not going to be worried about what's going on here on planet Earth at that time. We're going to be fellowshipping in the presence of our Lord. We're going to be attending that marriage supper of the Lamb. And by the way, that's one of the parts that they have never explained when they preach post-tribulation rapture. Because in post-tribulation rapture, Jesus is coming back into clouds and he's going to set up his earthly kingdom. And you're snatched up right then, changed, and come right back. So they're leaving out a whole bunch of stuff that the Bible talks about. I don't know. Nobody, some, if you know, if you can't explain it, sometimes you don't talk about it. I guess maybe that's the thing. But I believe that Jesus is coming again. I believe he's coming for his church. And I believe he's coming for a church that's without spot or wrinkle, because that's what the Word of God tells us he's coming for. I've preached all my career as a minister that I believed that there was going to be a revival before Jesus come back. And we're looking at America today, and it's probably in the worst religious, spiritual shape it's ever been in. But you look at the rest of the world, and there's revival among the churches in the rest of the world. There is revival taking place. There are people who are coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior every day by the thousands. And they are in turn going out into the streets and being massacred sometimes because of their faith. Just, I believe it was this past several days, they found out about a particular woman's Christian faith, and I don't remember which country it was in, and she was beheaded in front of her children. Because they found out she was a Christian. Just as the saints of old in the early church were thrown in with the lions sometimes, put in the Colosseum, were put to death by various means for their Christian faith, Christians around the world today are facing similar things. We're still fortunate here in America. It hasn't happened here yet, but believe me, it could happen. I pray that it doesn't. But it could. He's coming again. He is coming again. He came the first time to pay for our salvation. He came to be the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the world. That's what he came to be. He didn't come to be king the first time. And some people say, well, no, a loving God. And, you know, if they want to dispute something you're talking about, they'll throw in this, oh, a loving God wouldn't do that. They better read the Bible a little bit more, because it shows in times there is a God who also pours out wrath upon those that have turned against him. And you don't want to get on his bad side. You see, the second time he comes back, he's coming back as the conquering king. Do you hear me? He's coming back as the conquering king. And his enemies don't stand a chance before him. He will vanquish them. He will put them at his feet. And there will be a war. There will be destruction like the world has never seen before that will take place just prior to and during that time when he comes back and vanquishes Satan and throws him into the pit for 1,000 years and he establishes his reign. Now, I know the Bible goes on and talks about that the devil is bound for 1,000 years and he's given a time, a season, loosed for a season. And then we go into the new heaven and the earth, new earth, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself there. But we go into those things. Why is that, some people ask? I don't really know. The only thing I can tell you is that we all have to make our decisions whether or not we're going to serve God. And the Bible indicates, and I believe, that there are those who will survive the tribulation period that never knew Jesus Christ as their Savior. And there will be those who will be born during that time. And they still have to make a decision who they're going to serve. And I believe that's their opportunity, they're given. And once that's over and done with, and that period, that season is over with, the Bible tells us that the devil and all of his cohorts says the devil and the hell and the grave will all be cast into the lake of fire which burneth forever and ever, and they're never going to get out. Then there'll be that new heaven and new earth. All the glories of it. We think we know a little bit about it because of what we read in the Bible, but we don't know a fraction of it really. The Bible tells us, as I said, that we will rule with Christ for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, for on the such the second death hath no power. But they shall be the priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 5, 10 tells us, and he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. We're going to reign with him. Now, if you're going to reign over somebody, you've got to have some subjects. And there are going to be those people that I say that live through in this mortal body through the tribulation period. There's going to be thousands of people, possibly millions of people that live through it. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. I just know that they're going to be here. And we're going to reign over them. And you know, there's going to be some neat things take place. We were talking before church, and Katie said she'd never been on an airplane. Katie, you're going to get a chance to fly, but in a different way. Because you may be here in Columbia, Tennessee, if Columbia, Tennessee is still here. And you might say, I want to be in Jerusalem, and you're there. Forget that airplane. That's a new way of doing it. And that's the way I'd prefer to go, really. I love to fly. I just hate all the hassle that goes with it anymore. As I said, I believe Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, because it says in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, and I saw an angel come down from heaven and having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he took the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up and sealed the door upon him that he should deceive the people no more till the 1,000 years were fulfilled, for after that he must be loosed for a little season. See right there, it says he's got to try to deceive people again. Us who went up in the rapture, us who were children of God, we don't got to worry about that. He's not going to deceive us. But it's those that went through in this mortal body that lived through all. Yes, mortal bodies are going to live 1,000 years, some of them. As I said, I also believe in a new heaven and a new earth that comes after that season, which we read about in Revelations chapter 21 and 22, and we don't have time to read those two chapters here. But Revelations 21:1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And I know some people that like the beach, they're a little upset about that particular verse because they think there's not going to be any water or anything like that. I don't know what it's going to be like. All I know is it's going to be glorious. And if you're there, you're a child of God, and you're witnessing all this, you're not going to worry about it either. Revelations 22, verses 3 through 5 goes on to tell us, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Reign forever and ever. How long is ever and ever? Well, it's forever. How long is eternity? There is no end. I was just thinking as I read this verse here, verse 4 of chapter 22, "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead." I told you the devil was a big copycat on a lot of stuff. What's he going to do during the tribulation period? He's going to try to put his number in your forehead or in your hand, somewhere that you can be identified as one of his people. He knows what God's going to do. He's read the book a lot more times than we have. He's been privy to a lot more stuff than some of us have ever been privy to. He's walked down the halls of heaven at one point. He knows a lot of this stuff. But he also knows that his day is numbered, and his desire, even though he knows he's defeated, is to take as many of God's creation with him as he can. You know, some people, the only way they can hurt somebody is to destroy as much of something that person loved as they can. God loves us. And that's why Satan wants to destroy us. Because God loves us. If God didn't love us, I got news. The devil would care less about us. He really wouldn't care. But he knows that God loves us. And that's his only way of trying to hurt God, is to destroy us. Well, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're on your way. Some of us will get there sooner than others. And who knows? In the day that we're living in there, every one of us that's seated here this morning may get there at the same time. It's possible. I really kind of wish it would turn out that way. You know, it'd be nice to all as a family to go to be with the Lord. Not by death, but by that change that takes place when that trumpet sounds and we go to meet him in the air. We're changed from this mortal to immortality. This flesh drops away and we get that new body. And I know that some of you are looking forward to that new body. Because as we get older, we look forward to that new body a lot more, I think. But he's coming for us. If we're Christians, we're on our way. But if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, then the question might be, how do I get there then? What do I do? And the simple solution is, ask Jesus into your heart. And if there's anyone listening to me today, by whatever means, that has never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, or there might even be some that one time did. And I believe firmly that you can accept Jesus Christ and you can also turn your back on him and walk away. And maybe you've done that. And you want to get back. Become a child of God once again. All you got to do is ask. He didn't say that you've got to crawl down some stony path to the top of some hill and do this, that, or the other. There's some of the things that some religions teach that you got to do. He just says you've simply got to say, "Jesus, forgive me. I'm sorry for what I did. Now, you got to mean it. That's the big thing. You got to mean it. Because a lot of people can say, I'm sorry, and they really don't, they're really not sorry. You know, but you got to mean it in your heart. You mean it with all your being. Jesus, forgive me. I'm sorry for what I've done. Some people got more to be sorry for than others. That doesn't matter. All he's concerned about is that you ask for that forgiveness. You ask Jesus into your heart. And that blood's already been shed on the cross of Calvary. That blood's already been there to wash away that sin. And the Bible tells us God will remember that against you no more. Yes. Now, I'll be honest. People will. The devil will. And he'll throw it at you every once in a while. So will people. But God's never going to bring it back. He says, I've forgotten it. It's no more. It's covered under the blood. And Father, today, now as we close this message, if there's anyone listening to me, wherever they may be, that does not know Jesus, I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart, that they would ask Him to come into their heart and life. And Father, if they prayed that prayer and they've asked Jesus into their heart, then, Father, we welcome them into the kingdom of God, and we look forward to being with them and seeing them someday in your presence. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's house. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us. Or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.